We're in the middle of a series called Habits of Holiness. And if you've not been here each week, this is one of those series that you can kind of jump in each week and you not necessarily can join together. But we are walking through this summer the 12 Habits of Holiness. And we're going to be walking through things that we have walked through, things like worship, fasting, Bible study, resting, the habit of resting. Some of you are like, yes and amen. Can we do that one today, right? We're going to be getting into a lot of those things, which are really the disciplines that Jesus himself practiced, all right? So we've been clear, and we've been even to the point of redundancy to let you know that we as disciples of Jesus do not practice these habits of holiness for salvation, but from the salvation that we've already received. We have already established that over and over again. So we do these things out of the grace of God that he's already shown to us on the cross. We've also said that practicing habits of holiness is where your ultimate happiness and joy will be found. Like, God has not created this universe where you have to make this decision between your joy and God's glory. They are one in the same. So when we lean into practicing habits of holiness, we will find our greatest joy and God's glory combined. All right, so for those in Christ, the verdict is in. Judgment has already happened for the life of a believer. God says you are fully declared righteous before him now and forever. In fact, you can never be more righteous than you are today if you're in Christ. It's a legal thing, right? So you can't be more righteous. However, you are not yet fully holy. We are not yet fully holy, as in, meaning a perfect sinless state as God is in, perfectly holy. We are still unfinished projects. Now, the brilliant Renaissance artist, Michelangelo, upon completion of his masterpiece of David, they had contemplated and thought, Michelangelo, how in the world did you take a slab of marble, basically a crude slab of marble, and be able to craft it with such precision that it looked just like David? And Michelangelo's response was, it was easy. All I did was carve away all of the stone that did not look like David. You and I, before Christ, we are a crude slab of nothingness. Nothing beautiful, nothing pretty in us. But Ephesians 2:10 says that the moment that God saves us, calls us to himself, that we become God's workmanship. We are God's poem and God's art. He begins as a divine sculptor, carving and shaping and molding everything in our lives that does not look like Jesus. Workmanship, one of the words for workmanship in the Greek is poemia, which is where we get the word poem from. And as I said, we are God's poem. We are God's art. We are beautifully made. We are more fascinating than the stars and more beautiful than the ocean. This is God's affection for us. However, we are still unfinished masterpieces. So what does God do? He takes tools in his hands to carve, shape, and mold. And the tools God uses to mold us into the masterpiece in the image of his son are habits of holiness. Bible study, worship, prayer, fasting, resting. These are all tools in the hand of the Almighty God, shaving and carving us into the image of Jesus. And likened to a child going to a barber to get his hair cut. All right, so stay with me for a minute. You can either go in and sit in the barber's chair and squirm and fight the barber and it not go really well for you, right? Or you can sit still and let the barber do the cutting and it will go well for you, right? So there's our posture. As God begins to work and shape us, we can fight him. I'm not going to do these things, and it won't go well for you. Or you can allow God with his precision to cut and carve on you, and it will go well for you. Last week, we talked about the habit of Bible study. how God's, this is God's voice to his people. And one of the things that I want to kind of maybe either clarify or reiterate to you, I spent a good portion of the time last week talking about the importance of spending time in the Word in the mornings. I think principally we see our Lord doing that and practicing that. So principally, I think it's best for us to do it in the morning. However, what's best for us, what's ultimately best, is that we just do it, period. So God's Word, his study, is for the early bird and both the night owl. The important thing is you just dig in and begin to study the Scripture or continue to study the Scripture. As one of the great gifts of God's Word, we learned last week about God's voice to us, God's Word also contains and tells us the very words on how to send our voice back to him. It tells us how to talk to him as well, which is the habit of prayer, which we'll be studying that today. As a pastor, I'll only let you know, when you start talking about the topic of praying and teaching that to the congregation, listen, my experience is this, that there's really nothing that I'm going to be able to say to you today that's going to be like, wow, I can talk to God like RC. I've been a Christian 20 years and I've never heard that I can commute with God, right? I'm not going to be able to give you anything like that. However, my experience also shows that most Christians know we can pray, know we ought to pray, but struggle with this low-level guilt and shame because our prayer lives are lacking. We either don't pray at all or we don't pray very much. So the last thing I think that would be good for you is for me to heap on more guilt about our shortcomings, right? I don't think that would be beneficial for us today. So here's what I'm going to do. Here's the way we're going to frame up. I've got this plan for today, but we're going to talk about what is prayer for just a little bit. I'm going to give you a why is prayer important piece. And then we're going to do this. At the end, we're actually going to practice praying. I think that we become better prayers by practicing praying. All right, so the plan is this. I'm going to preach for about 35 minutes, despite your doubts. You know what I'm talking about if you've been here before. Despite your doubts, I'm going to do that. And then we're going to spend the last 5 to 7 minutes practicing praying. So I'm going to talk about him, and then we're going to talk to him. All right, so let me pray, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we approach you today, and you've taught us so many great things last week with the study of your word and how you speak to us in a personal way, that you've invited us into this communication to hear your voice. God, today we want to reciprocate this relationship. We don't want to be all ears. We want to be voices that lift up, climb up to the heart of heaven and lift up our whispers, our cries, our petitions, intercessions, thanksgiving. God, we want to commune with you, but God, would you show us today how to do it properly? There is a wrong way to do this, and there is a right way, and we depend upon you showing us how. Father, would you do that today and move your people into the habit of prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, go Matthew 6. This is not going to be a big shocker to you that we're going to the Lord's Prayer. Most people in church, out of church, you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. You've heard it. You might even be able to recite it. But there's some complexities behind that. If you are someone who says, I'm not really a good prayer, either in your own private life or in front of people, like you're that person that says you freak out if someone asks you to pray because you're like, I don't know what to pray. I have no idea where to start. I don't even know what to do. Listen, take heart that Jesus' disciples said the same thing. They had spent years with Jesus, 3 years in fact. And right before this Lord's Prayer were given, they come to Jesus and says, Lord, teach us how to pray. Now, you could have expected Jesus to be like, what a stupid question. I've spent 3 years with you and you now want to know how to pray? I mean, like, haven't you gotten it by now yet? But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus invites them in as a gentle hand-holding, let's go, let me show you how to do this and pray. So let's read this together. Matthew 6, verse 5 is where we will start. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the first thing we want to address here is just the idea, what is prayer? All right, there's a lot of gross misunderstandings about what prayer is outside the church, but also even inside the church. Some people treat prayer as if that was the laundry list of wishes to lift up to either a spiritual Santa or an Aladdin-like God who might just grant you the wish. All right, that's the only conditional relationship you have is when you need something. Others treat prayer as a conditional thing in their relationship with God, meaning God doesn't love me. If I pray to him, maybe then he will love me. If I get close to God by praying to God, and you do it to get something out of it. Other people would pray as if God would be impressed with lofty speech or language, an eloquent speech, and use it from that standpoint. Others, they think prayer is just a simple pausing, meditating to find your true self. All of those are just these great, gross misrepresentations of what prayer is. Some have given a definition of prayer as conveying an intentional message to God. And I say intentional message because all day long, you and me are sending unintentional messages to God. Either how important he is or how unimportant he is in my life. So if I go through my entire day and I never cry out to God, I am sending him a message. It's unintentional, but I'm telling him he's unimportant in my life. So prayer is the intentional conveying of a message to God. It's also been said that prayer is a call up to call down the power of God on us and on the church. Luther says that prayer is climbing up to the heart of God. Beautiful. Those are all good definitions. But I think the best definition that we see here is found in verse 9. And that prayer is a direct communication to God the Father, empowered through God the Spirit, mediated by God the Son for the people of God. So you have all of God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. And we, as Christians, all of us praying to all of God. So how does the three aspects of God, we serve one God in three persons, how do they function in our prayer life? Well, the first one is God the Father. That's why we begin our prayer in a posture of our Father. We're declaring that we're talking to God. It seems a little bit weird of course it seems that way. What I can do sometimes in my prayers, I can begin to get preachy in my prayers. You know what I mean? Like I can get to either talking to myself or I'm thinking like I'm talking to other people. And I need to stop and say, whoa, who are you talking to, man? You're praying to the Father. So the posture of our hearts in our prayer, we must know that we're not just talking about God, but we're actually talking to God. Now, this does not mean that all of our prayers have to be started out with an Our Father or a Father God. Like, you know those people? They'll just roll off this prayer and they got like 53 Father God, Father God, Father God, Father. You don't have to do that. That's not what the Lord's Prayer is about here. It's just simply saying that you know your heart is talking to the Father. Now, God the Holy Spirit also functions in our prayers in a couple of ways. Number one, God the Spirit empowers us to even pray at all. It is by his awareness, his conviction in our life that even empowers us to pray. And God the Holy Spirit fixes our jacked up prayers. When I pray things that are out of line with God's word, selfish prayers, praying for my will to be done and not his will, God, the Holy Spirit, intercedes, fixes all that jacked upness, and fixes it before it gets to the Father. Praise God, the Holy Spirit, who does that in my prayer life. And then the last piece we see is God the Son through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between us and God. Apart from Jesus, I cannot get prayers to God. I have no right, no authority, no righteousness to even pray to him. It is because of his righteousness who mediates between me and God. Hebrews calls him the great high priest. He's the final priest, the final mediator between us and God. You do not need to go through me to talk to God, and you do not need to go through a priest to talk to God. He is the mediator, the final high priest, that we can approach the throne of God to hear his words and to petition him for everything that we have. So we've looked at the three phases, the three triune God, God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. The last thing I will leave you with in this is this. In order to call upon his name, you must know his name. Now, I don't just mean cognitively know his name. I mean know his name in a personal and intimate relationship kind of way. And if you don't know his name, who are you praying to? I'll tell you about a time in my, I was a college athlete, and I played basketball, and I attended a school where the Lord's Prayer was recited. Number one, recited in every class that we had, but then before our basketball games, we would recite the Lord's Prayer together. I guess we were just petitioning him to like bestow a victory on us. I guess that's what it is. God, I know you're a big God, but we want to win a game today. Right? So we did lifted up this superstitious prayer to God. I had no clue who God was. This was before I was a follower of Jesus. I didn't know who Jesus was. I could recite that prayer all day long, though, like the back of my hand. I knew it like that. I was nothing more than a superstitious athlete misusing this prayer to get something out of it. That's what religious people do. They find prayer useful. Christians who've experienced the grace of God find prayer beautiful, all right? And I didn't know Jesus. I did not know his name. Therefore, my prayers were ineffective. And this is the important part for you to understand this, is that prayer is a specific language given to only followers of Jesus. God is not obligated to fulfill and honor the prayers of any unbeliever. All of his promises and yeses and amens are for those who believe in Jesus. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, listen, and you want to have access to the living God, your creator, your maker, and you want to be able to commune with him, call down upon his power on your life, your first prayer is to cry out to God, save me. Jesus Christ, save me so I can have a relationship to be able to pray with you. Let's move on into this next piece here of why prayer is important. Why should we pray? Two things why we should pray. Number one, prayer changes us. And two, to be with God. Pretty simple things. Prayer changes us and to be with God. Prayer changes us, meaning we are praying not to bend God to our rebellious wills, not my kingdom, my power, my might, but so that we would align our hearts with God's will. It changes us. We don't pull him down to make him become this butler, this divine butler who we can just constantly twist him and turn him and bend his will. We are trying to line up with him, so it does change us. It makes us more like Jesus. And what it also does is it makes us spend time with God. Now, keep in mind, we're in a relationship with God through Jesus. But if you're in a relationship, let's say with your spouse or your children, and you don't talk with them regularly, you know how your relationship goes then, right? It doesn't really go well for you. It usually is an indication that there's something else going on in your life that is not good. So we pray so we can sit down and spend time with God. All right, so let's move into this last piece. This is where we'll spend a bulk of our time today. on how to pray. All right? So using Matthew 6 as our model for the prayer, and that's the idea of what Jesus is doing here is this. If you have a church background and you see the Lord's Prayer, what you probably remember is, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Is that same true for anybody else in here? You kind of go to that. I even had to struggle here in my reading today to not say that. Why? Because that's how I learned it. That's how I memorized it. It was the King James Version. All right? So let me lovingly say something to you in this moment. You don't have to speak King James to have a conversation with God. He's not impressed by your thous and arts. He's just not. We just clearly have seen Jesus rebuked the hypocrites and the Gentiles for trying to create lofty speech and eloquent words that would impress the people around them. So you don't have to talk like that. The prayers of those people who want to impress others, those prayers don't leave the ceiling of the room that you're sitting in. But a prayer to God and a prayer for God reaches the heavens. All right, I think that's what we're seeing here is how to not pray first. So now we're going to move into how to pray. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about four things in the Lord's Prayer that we're going to point out. Now, a lot of people over a lot of centuries have come up with tons of acrostics on the Lord's Prayer. Different things, different meetings. I'm going to walk through something here today. It's not going to be an exhaustive acrostic. Like, you might hear something. It's like, "Hey, you forgot adoration. You forgot prayer. You forgot praise. You forgot petition." Listen, it's okay. I can't preach 3,000 acrostics today, so we're just going to do four. But here's why people come up with this idea of having a structured prayer time walking through the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus said, "Pray like this," he was giving a principle for prayer, not a prescription. He wasn't saying, "Pray this exact thing." He said, "Pray like this." He was establishing, as I said, a principle for our prayer life, and it should have structure to it. And I want to give you a couple of reasons why I think it's good and beneficial for us to have structure in our prayer life. The first thing that structure, walking through like the Lord's Prayer, is that it keeps us focused on the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness, Matthew 6:33. It helps us keeping in mind, "Your kingdom come, God." See how it puts that up front before we even get to our petitions? Here's why that's important, because my prayers, unchecked, unstructured, can become very inwardly focused. Maybe that's your prayer life, right? You immediately go to your petitions and you start out with I need this, and you're a lot more interested in building your kingdom than the kingdom of God. I get back to the Lord's Prayer. And if I'm walking through that in such a way, I can frame it up, "All right, your kingdom come, your will be done," then my prayers should follow suit. The second reason that I think that prayers are structured and helps in our structure is they discipline our wandering minds. Anybody else in here, when you're praying, your mind wanders on 53 other things. Anybody else besides me? Can't be the only one. I sit down to pray for my wife, and I get focused. I'm going to pray for my wife, and pray for my wife, and I got to check that email. I got to respond to that text. I got to go get the groceries after work. So much for prayers for wife, right? They're gone. They're out the door. This is how we are. We are a people prone to wander, right? Our minds are constantly enveloped by other things competing for our time and our attention. So what do we do in that moment? Well, after we put away all the distractions, I get back to the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer keeps me on track. Okay, where was I at in this? Okay, now I'm back. Let me get back to where I was. All right? Here's the last thing that structured prayers help with, is structured prayers provide good fences for your spontaneous prayers to run wild inside. So what I'm saying is, we're not praying a formula here. We're creating a good fence for spontaneous prayer to run crazy in, right? I think some people push back against structured prayers, and sometimes they say, hey, you're just kind of restricting the Spirit, man. Like, you just need to let people run crazy with spontaneous prayers. And I don't find that at all. I find my best prayer life is found when I have structure, but I have spontaneity within that structure. I don't think they're at odds with each other at all. So I think that's kind of the model here, that Jesus is giving us good fences to run crazy with in our prayer life. But as I said, this is not a prescription. This is not prayer minimizing to a list of religious duties or this religious straitjacket. We have to stay in this fence here. It's not about that. It's about running crazy with principles that he's given us. And then our spontaneous prayers look like different things. They look like, man, praying the Psalms out loud. Maybe just sitting there praying a scripture passage. Maybe just praying to God what you learned by reading his Bible today. There's spontaneity within the framework of the Lord's Prayer. All right? So let's move into these four things. We're going to go through the four, and then we're going to do these things. We're going to practice these things together. The first one is confession. That in prayer, that we would confess things before God, the things that we fall short of his glory, the things we know that are contrary to his word and his desire for us, that he already knows those things, so that we would just confess those things before the Lord. And this is where the order helps greatly, because here's why. If I start out with our Father, hallowed be your name, which you don't have to repeat that. Once again, I'm saying, God, you're holy, you're mighty, you're amazing, and I'm not. If I declare the holiness of God, I quickly see where I fall short, and then I can move into a place of confession pretty easily. If I start out with my needs, my wants, my desires, there's not a lot of room for confession in there. But if I start with, God, you are holy, hallowed be your name, I am not. I've got a lot of confessing to do. Christians need to make practice of confession. And you need to get really, really good at it, because you'll do it the rest of your life. Confession, repentance, confession, repentance, confession, repentance. Get really, really good at it. In fact, that's actually a mark that you're actually a follower of Jesus. That you constantly become more aware of how holy God is and how sinful that you are. So what do you do with that? You confess. Now, another benefit of confessing sin is your fellowship with God. All right, your fellowship with God. If you are like our first father, Adam, and you sin and you run, guilt, shame, hiding from God, well, that's going to affect your intimacy with God. But if you would turn and run to God with your confession, you'll see your fellowship with God will increase greatly. I've heard it put like this before. Religion says, I have sinned, my father's going to kill me. And the gospel says, I have sinned, I must go and tell my father. That's the gospel. We don't run away from God, we run to him in confession. Second thing is this, intercession. Intercession is really just a fancy word of saying praying for others' needs. Praying for others' needs. If you look at the language in the Lord's Prayer, there is an our, a we, and a us. A lot of personal pronouns here. Why? Because our prayers, Jesus is modeling that our prayers should not be me, me, me. It's we, our, us. It is to put the petitions of the other people before us as we count them greater than our own selves. And as I told you, as I battle and wrestle in my own life, I'm pretty good at praying for the things that I need. I'm pretty good about jumping to my petitions and skipping over the intercessions. If I stay in God's good fences of the Lord's Prayer, I can stay on track for praying for other people. Here's another one. Petition. All right, so now we're basically getting to praying to the needs, our needs, right? Our petition. Specifically here in the Lord's Prayer, we see a petition for daily bread, which is just provision, right? We see a deliverance from evil, a fleeing from temptation. We see a forgiveness, help me to forgive others. There's a petition for those things. And you, in that moment, you're inserting your needs to God, not your greeds. So you don't petition the Lord for a 2019 Cadillac Escalade. You petition for a car. I need something. I got to drive to work, God. It's not. I petition you for a need and not a greed. And here's what you do at the end of your petitions. Like you've prayed through all of this list of things that you have, which God loves you to bug him like crazy with your petitions. He's not the guy that says, hey, did you just get away from me? I'm tired of hearing from you. Like we tell our kids sometimes when they petition over and over and over again for things. God never does that with us. He's like, keep coming. You can't wear me out, right? But after the list of our petitions to God, we have to be very careful at the very end of not praying for our will to be done. Because sometimes our desires don't line up with the will of God, do they? Maybe he's got a different plan than what we see. We see Jesus modeling this for us in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was to be crucified. And he says, Father, I don't want this. I really don't want this cup of wrath that you've prepared for me, but you know better than me, God. Nevertheless, your will be done. So we, if we're following through the Lord's prayer, your will be done, should really finish off our petitions. I've lifted up all these things. These are things that I want, but nevertheless, your will be done. The fourth thing is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Now, if you're walking through the Lord's Prayer and you're a type A or you're watching through the notes, you're probably like, hey, I don't see thanksgiving in there. I see your confession and petition and intercession, but I don't see the word thanksgiving. In fact, it's not actually in there. So where do we get that from? Why is thanksgiving to be included because it's not in the Lord's Prayer? Well, clearly the Apostle Paul told us that our prayer life should be full of thanksgiving. He tells us this in Philippians 4:6. Let's look at this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So even though the word thanksgiving is not explicitly clear in the Lord's Prayer, it is definitely implicit, the fact that we are to be people who are giving thanksgiving to God for all things. We know that James 1 tells us too that all good gift comes from above. All good things come from above. So we are to be people overflowing with thanksgiving in our prayer life. And I think that's a hard thing for some people. Maybe you have a bend towards pessimism. Like you always see the bad in the life. Woe is me, it's so horrible. And you have to fight to get to the thanksgiving portion of your prayer. Let me tell you what God has given you. If you're in Christ Jesus, he's given you reason for thanks. No matter what your circumstance is today, he's given you the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. You always have a reason to thank God in every single one of your prayers if you are a follower of Jesus. Now, here's what we're going to do. I told you up top, I think we become better prayers by praying and practicing prayer. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask that you to put all your writing things down, your tablets, your phones, your devices, your Bibles, notes. Would you just lay all of those things down? Because we're going to do some intentional prayer time here in this last bit that we have remaining together. This time that we're going to do, as we set up these four sections of the Lord's Prayer, these good fences, it's also going to prepare us to take the Lord's Supper at the end of this time. But let me say a couple of things before we do this. If you're a believer in the room, and you have tasted the mercies of God, and we're getting ready to enter into this prayer time, if you are someone who's all of a sudden like, oh, why do we have to do this? This is so awkward. Can we just get out and go eat lunch? Listen, if that's you, why would you rather me talk about him than you talk to him? That would be my question for you. I promise you, it's way better to talk to him than to listen to me talk about him. I pray that you would lean in at this time and you would take advantage of this intentional prayer time. If you're not someone who would identify as an evangelical Christian, you're a believer, disciple, follower of Jesus. You're a skeptic, agnostic, you're a cultural, nominal, whatever you want to call yourself. You don't really know. Listen, this is probably going to get awkward for you. And I want to talk to you for just a moment, if that's you. Listen, I love the fact that you're here. I love it. I see myself in you. I was that guy about 10 years ago. I sat in church for a year. Church is boring. I get nothing out of it, full of doubts and skepticism. Prayer time? Oh, come on. The Titans game is starting in 20 minutes. Can you come on with this? That's me. And I didn't know what was going on, but I kept coming back each week. Well, what was going on there is the Lord was slowly drawing, wooing me to himself over and over again. So maybe that's your story today. You might be here because you think someone dragged you. You think you didn't have anything else to do. Maybe you just decided to come. Maybe behind that, maybe the Lord is wooing you to himself. So during this time that we pray through these four specific things, your prayer is, God, are you real? Help me in my unbelief. Is this true? Do I need Jesus? You join us in prayer in those moments, and that is your prayer over and over and over again. But let's lean into this time here. Here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to go ahead and just bow your heads. Because church, what we're doing here, we are climbing to the heart of God in this moment. We are calling up to call down the power of God on us in this church. And we're going to work through these four things. The first thing I want you to do in this time is I want you to lean into confession. Declare his holiness and how you've fallen short of it, and leave it at the foot of the cross. Lord, you call us to count others more valuable than ourselves. So right now, we turn our affections, our thoughts, and our prayers to intercede for praying for the needs of others. Church. And Father, you are so eager to hear us needy people. So now, God, we just lift up our petitions for our needs to you. God, we believe that all good things come from above. And right now we give you thanksgiving for all of those things. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your invitation to allow us to get your ear today, to be a God who's so big, to be everywhere at one time, and yet still today, that you would bend down your ear to this little church here in Smyrna, Tennessee. It's an incredible thing. God, if you've taught us how to pray today, I pray that this would ignite an eagerness in our people, in our church, to cry out to you, to climb up to your heart, to be more like Jesus, and to pray like Jesus. We love you in his precious name. Amen.